Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? So is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell with us again? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, from every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with his Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Yes. I'm not buying it from you. Is he worthy? Yes. We're in church and you're supposed to be quiet, right? No, is he worthy? There is no one like him. There is no one like him. Would you pray with me, please, as we turn our hearts and attention to God's word this morning? Father, we sit or we stand, but in our hearts we bow before you because we recognize, at least in part, that Jesus, you are worthy. This song speaks of who you are and what you have done. And Father, we lend our voices, our hearts to the proclamation that Jesus, you are worthy. There is no one like you. And yet we look at our circumstances, we smell the smoke and we see the smoke and we realize there are people that have lost everything over the last couple of days. And Father, we're doing violence against each other. We're shooting and killing each other, and we can't agree on how we should move forward as a country. And everywhere we turn, there seems to be chaos, there seems to be pain, and there seems to be darkness. And yet, Father, I know that nothing has changed with your plan. Nothing has changed with your commitment to us. Nothing has changed in your heart towards us and the plans that you have for us. They're good plans, because there is one who is worthy. There is one who has conquered even death itself. There is one who loves us. And Father, it is your heart, it is your plan, it is your desire to dwell among us again in the way that you intended from the very beginning. And Father, my prayer is that you would stir within us hope. Hope. That you are ours and we are yours because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, do that in us in the next few moments. Help us to see clearly the message you have for each one of us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is anyone worthy? Is that a good question to ask? No? You guys awake? I'm sorry. That song is kind of, maybe it's a mellowing song and it's made us all kind of, whoa, hey, you know, we're all Fonzie. How many even know who Fonzie is? Raise your hand if you know Fonzie. Okay. You don't know who Fonzie is? Okay. The Fonz, sorry. Yes. I recently played the Fonz in a setting that none of you were invited to. All that to say, you know, let's not just kind of, hey, you know, just kind of get so relaxed that we lose sight of who Jesus is. And I will just, let's just create some space for this. When we have a week like we've had, maybe the last couple of weeks in our experience as people in our part of the world, it's easy to lose sight of who Jesus is and what he's done, what he is doing, and what he has, his plans to do are. You with me? You know, when you wake up and or you go out yesterday afternoon, you go outside and you see it looks like the end of the world. I mean, it looked like the apocalypse to me. I saw the sun, sort of saw the sun, and it was like fog of smoke. And we're 50, 60 miles away from those fires. And I begin to think, man, what is it like to be up there? To see your whole neighborhood just go up in flames. And then, you know, it came into my mind what happened down in Thousand Oaks and what happened a week or two ago in Philadelphia. And at times it just seems like it never ends. And if we're not intentional and if we're not in tune with God, we're going to maybe lose track of who Jesus is. And can we just create space for that? That's not condemnation. That's not judgment. That's reality, right? The world and the lives that we live. And we need to come back to that. And I really believe that is the purpose of the book of Hebrews. We're back in Hebrews this morning. If you have your Bible, open to chapter 12. We're going to wrap up chapter 12. He wants them in their set of circumstances to remember who Jesus is. And ultimately that there is no one like him. And so when a song like this asks, you know, is there anyone? And he takes us to Revelation. Did you catch that? He takes us to Revelation, and the Apostle John, is the Spirit has caught him up, and he's given him this revelation, and there's a scene that opens up in heaven where the scroll is brought forth, and it's going to unfold God's plan and what he's about to do, and there's no one that has the authority to come open that scroll, and John kind of freaks out a little bit. You can read it. He's like, whoa, what's going to happen? And then all of a sudden, the Lamb of God walks up, and he breaks the seals, and he opens the scroll, because only he is worthy do that. I love that scene. I love that picture. And that song takes us there and asking this question, is there anyone like Jesus? Is there anyone like him? The author of Hebrews would answer, no, there is not anyone like him. And he wants us to affirm that with him. There is no one like Jesus. Now, if you've been here, last week we had one of our vision Sundays. We looked at Encourage, but the 3 weeks before that, we were in chapter 12. And I want to remind you, I think this is so cool. I want you to remind you, if you don't remember, the titles of the last three messages from Hebrews 12. They were finishing the race, do not grow weary, and finishing strong. You see a theme there? Because remember, up until the end of 9, beginning of 10, he's laying out his case. And then in 10, he takes what we know is chapter 10. In that part of his letter, he takes a turn and he says, okay, I really want us to understand what this means for life. For marriage, for family, for jobs, the way you live your life in your set of circumstances. Because it was tough for them, as it is tough for us. He said, I want you to know what it looks like that when you've embraced the truth that there's no one like Jesus, that there is someone worthy, things are still under God's control, and his plan is going to come to play. We'll talk afterwards, Wes, okay? We'll talk afterwards, okay? There is someone still in control. There is someone worthy to bring this all about. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Do you know what just popped into my head? I'm going to give you a glimpse of who I am. So this is an opportunity to leave this morning, too, if you don't like what you're about to hear. When I said Jesus, and I said it kind of softer, how many of you have seen Galaxy Quest? You know what I'm talking about? And when they're introducing the actors and they kind of whisper their names, Joe knows what I'm talking about. You know, that's what came into my... If you haven't seen Galaxy Quest, Tim Allen movie, you know, I can't recommend a lot of comedies, but that's one you can watch. And they introduce these people, and they're all in such awe, these aliens are in such awe when he says, this is Tech Sergeant, whatever, they all, Tech Sergeant, and they just kind of whisper it. And it's respectful. And that's what popped into my head, sorry. But in a good way, Jesus. You with me? You know how you just whisper somebody's name. You don't even necessarily want to say it out loud, just Jesus, because of all the weight, all the emotion, all the meaning, all the significance that goes with that. And that's his intent. He wants us to live our lives. The author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit wants us to live our lives just Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Because there's nobody like him. There's no one like him. Need a dance partner. Anybody? Hey, come on, brother. This is not on video, is it? All right, good. Okay. There's no one, there's no ringtone like that too. That's pretty cool. There's no one like Jesus. And in chapter 12, we've been talking about how to finish strong, how to finish the race that's set before us, how to not grow weary in running this race. And in verse 18 of chapter 12, he takes his readers, he takes us back again one more time to the history of Israel, the Jewish people, and he's going to make a comparison again of what has been in the Old Covenant and what is in the New Covenant. And he picks it up, or we pick it up in verse 18. He says, remember this, you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, to gloom and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. In fact, those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. And the appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? He is, but this picture, it's like author of Hebrews, you know, wait, whoa, whoa, what are you talking about? And if we know our Old Testament, if we know Deuteronomy, we know Exodus, we know that he is taking them back. And he says, what I'm talking about is not that moment. You've not come. I'm not talking about coming to this moment where, you know, the people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and God wanted to reveal himself to them. And some of you remember the description of that moment, that nobody could even go near the mountain. Nobody could even go near it. Moses did. But he makes a reference there to even Moses' experience. And he's referencing when Moses came and he broke the tablets because the people of Israel had sinned. When he came back down, they made a calf and they were worshiping. And he got mad and he threw down the tablets. And then he went back up to the mountain. And it's a reference to that in Exodus where Moses went up and he was terrified that God was just going to completely destroy his people. And he says, you remember that moment in our history? To the Jewish people that he's writing. He says, do you remember that? And do you remember how terrifying? Do you remember that even if an animal touched the mountain, it was to be killed because of the holiness of God and the glory of God? Remember that? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not how the relationship with God has now been established through Jesus. Stay with me. He reminds them of the past. He reminds them of that moment that they couldn't even come close to God. Exodus 19 talks about it. Deuteronomy chapter 4 talks about it. Instead, verse 22, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. That is the heavenly Jerusalem, the new city that John speaks of in Revelation, to myriads, countless numbers of angels in festive gathering. You've come to a celebration, to the assembly of the firstborn. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Who is that? That's the church. The assembly there is ecclesia, which is the church, the word we get church, the gathering of the saints, and we're all firstborn. Courtney was in here a minute ago. My firstborn, her and I go back and forth. In my family, I have four daughters and a son, so in my son's eyes, I have two firstborns. I have a firstborn, Courtney, and a friend, so when, you know, we're planning stuff, I have to sometimes say, okay, well, you know, the two firstborns. We're all firstborns. Why is that significant? Because the firstborn had special privileges. Didn't he, right? There could be lots of kids in the family, but the firstborn got special privileges from the father, an inheritance, a unique inheritance from the other. He says, we've come to this gathering of firstborns, the assembly, the ecclesia of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. Is that you and me in Christ? It is. So wait a minute, look around, we're not perfect. But has he not recreated us and made us into this perfect reflection of who he is? Right? In our standing with him, in our position with him. I'm talking about coming to this group, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and hear this. that you have come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which says better things than the blood of Abel, a reference to the old covenant. What is he saying? I think he's asking the question, or he's wanting the readers, the hearers, to ask, so what has changed? What has changed? You reminded us of this moment in our history where God comes to this mountain and we can't even come near it. And it's terrifying to be there, to look at that and to hear that. Moses himself was terrified of God's righteous anger, that because of what we had done, what they had done with the calf and for forsaking God, that God was just going to wipe us out. Moses was terrified that God was just going to destroy us. We couldn't even come near it. And now you say we get to come near to this Mount Zion, to the presence of God, to this city that he has made. What is the purpose of a city? To dwell, to live in. What has happened to paradise? There's no place to live. There's no place to go to the store. There's no place to get gas in your car. The school, you can't go to school because at least some of the, are you with me? The purpose of a city, why do we build a city? It's to live together in that city, to do life together. What is God's plan? His plan, and what the author says, what we're talking about is there is this city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem. What is the purpose of that city? To live together with God. What was the purpose of Eden? To live together with one another and God. You with me? He says, I'm talking about coming to this city, and now we're surrounded by a mirror. We get to live with the angels and interact with them. We get to be recognized as the assembly of the firstborn. And we're there. Our names have been written. We belong there. And we've been made perfect. Those are two drastically different pictures. And I know some of you, it's already clicked in your head. What has changed? He says, what has changed is there is a mediator, and his name is Jesus. And he has given his life. He has sacrificed his life. He is the mediator of a new covenant. It's like he sat down and said, okay, there's sin, and it's penetrated all of God's creation, the Father's creation. And the Father, you are righteous and you are just in demanding that there is payment for sin, and the payment for sin is death. And God, you're righteous in demanding that. So let's negotiate. Let's mediate. What's it going to take? And the Father, in all love and holiness and justice and grace, it really is, in grace, he looks at the Son and he says, it's going to take your death. It's going to take that you die as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Wow. That's a tough contract. That's a tough covenant. Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. No. Your will be done. We negotiated a contract. And the price of this contract, of this covenant, is that I, Jesus, give my life. And I'll do it. It's going to cost you your blood. I'll do it. When we come to the table later this morning, isn't that what we're remembering? This is the body of Christ which was broken. This is the blood of Christ which was poured out for us. What has changed? What has changed, the author says, the Holy Spirit says, is a mediator stepped up and said, yes, because what has not changed is who God is. Look at the very last phrase of your Bible in Hebrews 12. Someone look there and tell me what it says. What is the last phrase? He's what? A consuming fire. You see, nothing has changed about who God is. That God on Mount Sinai that said, don't come close because of who you are and the sin that you have and who I am, because if you come close, I will consume you. My fire, my righteousness, my holiness will consume the sin. You have no right to come near to me. Has that changed? No, it hasn't. But what has changed is there is a mediator, Jesus Christ, who says, I will give my life, I will take their place, consume me, take my sacrifice, so that they can come close, so that they can be forgiven, so that they can experience grace and mercy. What has changed? What has changed? And I can't not think this way. I think the author, the writer is so excited at this point. He's so excited. It's almost like the climax, the culmination. He still has some more to say and some very practical things. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be in chapter 13, and he's going to again say, okay, this is what it looks like in your life. This is practical stuff. This should really make a change in your life. But I got to tell you this. Nothing has changed about who God is, but we have a mediator who has now established a new covenant in his own blood. There's no one like him. Is there anyone worthy? Does anyone have the right to walk into that scene in heaven and break the seals that God placed on them and open the scroll? Yeah. Yeah, the Lamb of God, the root of David, the mediator of a new covenant. Do you remember that phrase? Does that sound familiar? The Messiah has appeared, chapter 9 of Hebrews. The Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He, the Messiah, has entered the most holy place once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow, the Old Testament covenant, sprinkling those who are defiled, if they could sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, of Jesus, of God in human flesh, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Did you catch that? He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. A lot of imagery, isn't there? Haven't we seen that in Hebrews? A lot of imagery of the idea of sacrifice and covenants between God and man and worship and temple and tabernacle. Let's talk afterwards, Wes, okay? I promise. What has changed is there is a mediator of a new covenant, and his name is Jesus. And what I think I'm convinced that we need to hear, myself, I include all of us in this room, that we need to hear repeatedly, we need to hear it now, again, is that Jesus has finished his work. He has finished his work. We don't come together, oh, God, please love me, and God, please show me your grace. And Jesus, I pray that what you did was enough and help me to be good with you. And I did some wrong things this week. And so I'm going to say things, a bunch of things over and over. And I'm going to do, you know what? I'm here in church. That counts for something. And I'm going to do this and do this. And I hope that we're good. That's not why we gather. It's done. The work is done. The work is done. We have a mediator who's established a new covenant through his blood. If you look at verse 25 of 12, we come to the final warning in Hebrews. I don't know if you've been keeping track. There's 5, 6, 7 maybe that we could label. 5 for sure. Some say 7 warnings through the book. Whatever we end up with the final count, this is the final time where he says, okay, I want to make sure Stephanie's listening. This has been good stuff, right, Stephanie? You like this stuff, right? This thing we've been learning about Jesus, there's no one like him. But you got to take it to heart. It's one thing to know it up here, right? To walk out, hey, there's a new covenant. There's a mediator of the covenant. He did it in his blood. Wow. But it's got to move from just something that I know in my head that I take action on. Isn't that why we warn people? Isn't that why the police came to the people in paradise and said, grab your stuff and get out? Well, I appreciate you coming to my house. How are you doing? How about a cup of coffee? Yeah. Would you like to come in for a cup of coffee, officer? You know, it's so good. You know, boy, you never come up here. Come on. And the officer is going to go, or the fire department, whoever, the person says, no, you're not hearing me, Stephanie. I'm warning you. You need to do something. Isn't that the purpose of that? Or the phone call or whatever it is? There's a warning here. We come to this last one in the book of Hebrews. It's in verse 25. He says, so see that you do not reject the one who speaks. Don't miss what has just been revealed. God has not changed. He is still that consuming fire. But there is a mediator who says, hey, I took your place. I died for you. I stepped in to take away your sins. See that you don't reject that. See that you don't reject. Watch out. Don't ignore the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him and were warned, who were warned on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. The picture here is that Jesus has gone to heaven. We see that in Matthew 28, in Acts chapter 1, he ascends back up there and he goes and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Right? But you remember before he left, he says, hey, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you alone. The Spirit will come and he will speak to you. He will teach you everything you know. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit will come and live in you. Do we get that the Holy Spirit represents Jesus Christ? He points us to him, right? He doesn't draw attention to himself. He's there. He's real. But he wants to point us to Jesus Christ. And what he's telling us is that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. And he's warning you. He's telling you. He's commanding us. Live in the reality of this new covenant. Don't reject this. If we turn away from him who warns us from heaven, who is it speaking? He says it's his voice that shook the earth at that time. Speaking back of the reference to Mount Sinai, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things. That's what can be shaken. So that what is not shaken, what is not physically created as we know, might remain. He says there's a time coming, just as when his voice shook the earth and shook that mountain and shook the people's lives, and there's many moments in the Old Testament where the voice of God really shook the earth. That same voice is going to speak again, and it's going to shake up everything. Everything that is created, and it's going to be removed, and something new is going to be established. Doesn't Revelation talk about that? Doesn't Daniel reference that in Ezekiel? There's coming a day where everything that we know is going to be rocked to its core and removed, and something new and beautiful, that is the dwelling of God's people with God, is going to take place. You see what he's doing? He's saying, don't ignore this. You can't live your life now outside the reality of that and what Christ has done for us. Therefore, great place for an amen. Therefore, amen, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. See, what we have now can be shaken. And that's his point, right? That mountain, that experience, a town, whether you're in Ventura or up in Paradise, in Oroville, whatever. I mean, I hope that at the very least you're humbled by that. The firemen came into Paradise and they said, we're not even going to fight the fire. We can't. We can't stop it. We're just going to rescue people. Yeah, but the whole town's, that's all we can do. All of our technology, all of our manpower, all of our commitment, everything that we bring, we cannot stop the fire, a fire from this town. We're just going to get people out so they don't die. And even with all our best efforts, so far 20, 23 people have lost their life. With all of our best effort, all of our technology. You see, our world can be shaken, can it not? Things can be taken away. You can go to a concert in Las Vegas, or you can go to worship a synagogue, or you can go to a nightclub, a bar, you know, down in Thousand Oaks, and you may not come home. You can be a 28, 29-year veteran, a police officer. Goodbye, honey. I'll see you tonight. And you go, and you get a call, and you rush into a building, and there's a man with a gun, and you do your job, and you die. See, everything that we know can be shaken, can be rocked, can be taken away. But he said there's a day coming, and what God has in store for us, what he has for us, nothing can shake it. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can damage it. Nothing can threaten it. So therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, three things, and if you take down notes, some of you are note takers, just write these phrases down. I'll tell you what they are. Let me read the text. He says, let us hold on to grace. Let us hold on to grace. By it, that is by his grace, we may serve God acceptably. Literally means to please him with reverence and awe. For our God, Pam, what? Is a consuming fire. He's not changed. He's not changed. So here's the three thoughts. Number one, obey his words. Obey his words. Jesus said, make disciples. And part of that is teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Everybody look at me just for a second. When we walk out of here later, we go into our world, here's God's expectation. Not that you learn something this morning new about God, but that you obey him. That you obey your mom. That we obey God. Are you with me? God says, obey my words. If you believe I am who I am and who I say I am and you love me, in fact, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obey me. Obey his words. Build your life on his promises. Do you realize that's obedience? If the people around you say, our world is falling apart, we got no hope, we got nobody to turn to, the government election didn't go the way I wanted to, I don't feel safe, fire, And you go, I know, me too, I don't know what to do. But when you go, hey, let me just put my arm around you, I'm telling you, there's hope, brother, there's hope, sister, I know someone who's got this. That is obedience. Hope is obedience. Right? It's taking his words, his promises, and making them real in our life. Obey his words. Number two, hold on to his grace. If you're holding on, if I'm holding on to anything else, our world's going to be shaken. Remember the sand? Remember the life built on the rock and the sand? Jesus told that parable. If you and I are holding on to anything other than grace, your world is going to be broken. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be rocked. Did you see that there? I think I'm losing my voice. Hold on to grace. No, okay, we say this in my house. Okay, so tell me how you really feel. No, that's how I feel. Hold on. Yeah, but what do you mean? I mean hold on to grace. Okay, but come on. What does that look like? Hold on to grace. You're smiling because we do this, right? Sometimes, what is God saying? What's the Spirit? No, hold on to grace. Grab a hold of it. Someday, if you're not grandparents yet, you'll know what this means. When your grandchild gets scared or a little child gets scared and they grab on. Hold on to grace. Obey his words and hold on to grace. Let go of everything else. Let go of what you think you have in the savings account. Let go of the things that you think build a foundation in your life. Let go of the relationships that you're looking at that you think build a foundation for your life. Quit looking at government. Quit looking at your job. Quit looking at anything else. He says, just hold on to grace. Hold on to grace. And finally, do what pleases him. You see that there? Serve God acceptably. It literally means to serve God in a way that pleases him. Let me close with this thought. How do I do that? There's these questions that we ask around here at Crossroads. See if you remember them. I need to talk about them more. So literally, I ask myself these questions every day. Usually in the morning, sometimes I forget, I miss, it happens. It'll happen over the course of every single day. Number one, what are we doing? What are we doing? Let me give you the answer. We're making disciples. What am I doing as a mom, making breakfast and, you know, picking up toys and you're making disciples. What am I doing? I'm driving to work. I'm going to this work and I get paid not enough, but I'm going and I get paid and I got to deal with all these people. What am I doing? You're making disciples. You come home. We come home together at the end of our home. We sit around the table. You're making disciples. You come here and you teach the children, or maybe you hand out bulletins, or maybe you turn on lights or lock doors, or you teach whatever. What am I doing? You're making disciples. What are we doing? If I'm going to serve him in a way, do what pleases him, I can promise you this with the deepest conviction of my heart. The way you please him is you make disciples. You do it until the end of the age. What are we doing? We're making disciples. Why are we doing? Here's question two. Why am I doing this? Why are we doing this? Yeah? Let me turn it around a little bit. Because Jesus wants disciples. And I want to give him what he wants, and that is loving him. I want to give him what he wants. I have a grandchild, a grandson who has a birthday today, and we're going to have a birthday celebration this afternoon. And I was in the car last week or a week before, and I go, hey, Presley. I guess I can say this out loud. I won't get back to him. Yeah, brother, you and I got a problem. Presley, what do you want for your birthday? And he goes, Papa, you got to go to Costco because they got all the coolest electronic stuff. And he goes, okay, so I go to Costco. And there's this remote control car with big giant tires that does all this funny stuff. And I look at it and I go, $50? Did I buy it? I did. I bought two of them. I bought one for my other grandson too. His birthday's coming up. Why? Because I want to give him what he wants. Do we want to give Jesus what he wants? If the answer is yes, then give him disciples. Give him yourself. Live and follow him as his disciple, and then make disciples. What are we doing? We're making disciples. Why are we doing it? Because Jesus wants disciples. He wants them. Here's the last one, and I close with this. And I invite the worship team to come and prepare to lead us. How am I doing this? I believe I can give you the answer to the first two. I'll draw a line here. I'll die on this. I believe this with all of my heart. I can give you the first two answers. What are we doing? We're making disciples. If we're doing anything else, stop. In all the aspects of your life, make disciples. Number two, why are we doing this? Because Jesus wants disciples. I'll give you that answer. It's my answer too. I cannot give you the third one. How am I doing it? How am I doing it? How are you doing it? These three questions and the answers help us to do what pleases him. Obey his words, hold on to his grace, and then do what pleases him. God has not changed. He's still a consuming fire. We will stand face to face before that consuming fire one day. What has changed is there's a mediator so that I can come close. You ever had someone say, hey, come closer to the fire. Come warm yourself at the fire. God's saying, come close to the fire. Come warm yourself by the flames because Jesus has mediated a covenant through his blood. So let's start there. Our worship team is going to lead us in a time of response this morning. And let's start with coming to the table as they play. We'll be invited to respond in singing as well with them. But in the next few moments, I invite you to come to the table where you will find the crackers, the bread, and the juice, the cup. And Jesus said, come and partake, come and eat, come and drink, and do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering this morning? You can remember many things. You can remember that we are the body of Christ. You can remember that it represents his body and blood, and you can reflect on how he suffered and how he died. Those are good things. You can come, in fact, you have to come, remembering your own sin and confessing that. It doesn't make us worthy, it just makes us real. Makes us honest. But I would suggest in your thinking and those things that are part of your thoughts include this. You come to the table remembering this, that God is a consuming fire. And on our own, we cannot approach the holy mountain. But we have a mediator. We have one who sacrificed his life so that we can come. Come close. Do that this morning. Let's remember who Jesus is. There's no one like him. And that he has paved a way, made a way for us to come close to Almighty God, this consuming fire. So as they play, this is your invitation. I'm going to sit down as the body of Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then come to his table. Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for coming, for dying, for living, for loving us.